Our meditation this evening from the Old Testament scriptures will be considering three separate texts from the book of Exodus, chapters 15, 16, and 17. The Christian life is a school of faith. There are lessons to be learned, and there are tests to be taken to evaluate and to determine whether those lessons have been learned. In the good providence of God, we often find ourselves in situations where sight has to give way to faith. In the book of Exodus, the Lord put Israel through a series of tests that were designed to teach this newly redeemed people to trust the Lord regardless of the circumstances. And Israel, more times than not, failed those tests. But God was faithful, and God taught them, and God brought them to a place to give them more tests to see if those lessons indeed were learned. The Apostle Paul tells us that all of these things were given to Israel for our examples. There are lessons here for us indeed to learn. I don't know where you are. I don't know what trials or tests that you may be facing now. I don't know where you are. I know where I am, and I know that there are lessons of faith that I must still learn. So in this connection, I want us to look at a series of three tests that the Lord gave to Israel, one right after the other, not long after their exodus from Egypt. We considered this morning that great deliverance from the land of bondage. And now we're going to look at what really became a crash course in faith for these people within just a three-month period after their leaving the misery of Egypt. There are three questions. There are three questions with one basic answer that the Lord gives them over and over again. So tonight I want us to take the same quiz, the same test that God had given to Israel and learn the lesson that we must learn. The first comes from Exodus 15, beginning at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. This is our word. He tested them. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So here's the first question. How do you handle the disappointments of life? How do you handle the disappointments of life? And life is filled with disappointments. Life is filled with those things that are contrary to our expectation. And this is the question that was posed to Israel immediately immediately after their passing through the Red Sea, after the triumph at the Red Sea, after the song of victory that we have at the beginning of chapter 15, Israel now is directed to the wilderness of Shur. And it's important to understand that Moses was not lost as he led the people. He was following the instructions. He was following the cloud, the pillar of fire that was directing the people. As the people entered into the wilderness of Shur, they were not lost, but they were going exactly in the place that God was leading them. Just witnessing the power of God, the might of God, in splitting that sea and causing them to walk through that sea on dry ground. Seeing the waters then close upon the armies and the chariots of Pharaoh. What a sign, what a demonstration of God's power that was. And now 3 days. 3 days after that, they find themselves walking in the wilderness of Shur, and there was no water. The Lord brought them to an arid place. The Lord brought them to a waterless place, and you know and I that in the spiritual counterpart to this, there are times when we feel dry. There are times when the spiritual enjoyment seems to wither away. A trial. And providence brings us into those dry and thirsty places where no water is, to teach us, to instruct us, to depend upon Him. So they find themselves in the wilderness of Shur for 3 days. For 3 days, and they found no water. But yet at this time, there's no complaining. There's no doubting as to what the Lord is doing. And they come to Marah. They come to Marah. There's water. It appeared that relief was in sight. There's water. Our thirst will soon be quenched. There's water. Their expectations were high, but their expectations were soon shattered as they found that the waters of Marah were undrinkable. They were bitter. Couldn't drink. The word Marah itself means bitterness. And we have here a symbol of that which is disappointing. Can you imagine the disappointment? No water, but now there's a pool. We're going to be relieved. But yet as they come, they find that it's not drinkable. No indication, I say, that the people complained or murmured before those 3 days, but it's only when they came to that place of disappointment that they began to answer this question, this test question, the wrong way. But what do you do? What do you do when you come to those things in life that are contrary to expectation? When the providence of God leads us into places that seem to be very disappointing. When my boys were growing up in the house, they had several bad habits. But one thing they would always do is they would drink from the milk jug or from the water jug or whatever else. And they take the last of it and then put the empty carton back in the refrigerator. And I recall times when I'd be working out in the yard and I'm thirsty and I go and I see the jug there and I take it out and it's empty. It's empty. Disappointment. Disappointment, that's only a meager illustration. But there are times in life, there are times in life you can think in your life, I can think of my life, when there's disappointments. How do we handle the disappointments of life? Particularly when we believe in the providence of God. And this becomes a test for those of us that believe in the providence of God. We read this evening from the Belgic Confession concerning God's creation, and the necessary corollary to that is that He is a God of providence, that He preserves, He rules, He governs. And the more we believe, the more we believe in the providence of God, the more we believe that God is in control of all of the events and the circumstances of life, the harder this question becomes. If I didn't believe that God was sovereign, and then, that's just life. That's just life. But when we believe that God is on His throne and that God is ruling and preserving all things to His glory and to the good of His people, and now comes this disappointment, we don't get it. Why? Why? And these people responded by murmuring. The disappointment got the best of them. The disappointment got the best of them. And their sight now overtook their faith, and they began to murmur, they grumbled, they complained. They let their disagreements and their disappointments be known. What short memories. Just 3 days earlier, just 3 days ago, they marched through the Red Sea on dry ground. Just 3 days ago, they saw that magnificent display of God's power. And now, we're going to die. We're going to die of thirst. They murmured, what short memories, having a firsthand display of the power of God. But because they didn't understand, what was happening, they misunderstood what was happening, and they complained to Moses. But what did Moses do? Moses shows them the right answer. The people murmured against Moses, and immediately Moses went to the Lord. He went to the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. And faith knew that that was where the answer to the disappointment had to be. And faith will enable us to believe that God has something better for us than even what we expect. God had not brought them this far to mock them, but to teach them that there are more important things in life than physical needs. If water was the most important thing for these people right now, God would not have brought them to Marah, would not have brought them to this place where there was no water. But there was something more important for them to learn than just the satisfaction of their physical needs. The Lord showed them a tree. And the Lord turned the bitterness to sweetness. The word show there is far more than just saying, Moses, look over there. The word has the idea of instructing. Not the normal word for showing something or pointing something out. The Lord instructed Moses concerning a tree. A revealed tree that had the ability here, the power here, by the operation of God, to reverse the bitterness. What an object lesson that was. What an object lesson that was to these people that thought the Lord had forsaken them. What an object lesson this was to those people that thought God had brought them out to make them starve. Oh, or thirst. God shows them that He has the ability, to heal. That He has the ability to reverse the circumstances, to remove the disappointments. And that becomes a motive then for obedience and a motive for faith. That was the object lesson. God is saying, look what I can do. You're disappointed, but I can handle that disappointment. There's bitterness here, but I can turn that bitterness to sweetness. I can reverse. those causes of disappointment. An object lesson to Israel, but a prophecy as well, because it does point to that one who is the ultimate curse reverser, the Lord Jesus. Not because it's a tree. Right? I know there are those every time they see a piece of wood in the Old Testament, it becomes a prophecy of the cross. That's not what I'm saying. Not a prophecy of the cross so much as it just directs our attention to God's provision of the mediator who is able to reverse the curse. God has the means. And his faith in Christ. Here's the answer to this question. How can we handle the disappointments of life? It's to find the answer to every disappointment of life in Christ. Those that wait upon the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord, an expression of faith. You see this expression often in the Old Testament. Those that wait upon the Lord. Our King James translates that, will never be ashamed. Those that wait upon the Lord will never be ashamed. Not in the idea of being embarrassed, but that has the idea of that word more of being disappointed. Those that wait upon the Lord, those that are trusting the Lord, will never be disappointed. If we find in the Lord that which is our solace, we'll never find disappointment. Look away from the stuff of life. Look away from those hard providences that the Lord brings us to teach us to depend upon Him. To depend upon Him. To look away. To walk by faith and not by sight. And then the Lord teaching them, proving them, testing them. He brings them to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, sweet water. No bitterness now. Palm trees, an oasis. And there they encamped by the waters. God had something better for them than they expected, than they anticipated. A place of refreshing. A place where they were allowed to rest in the shade and those cooling breezes. And that was just as much a part of the providence of God as was Marah. Reminds me of what the preacher says. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. That's easy. Yeah? It's easy enough that in the day of prosperity, we know what it is to rejoice, but he goes on, in the day of prosperity rejoice, but in the day of adversity consider that God has set the one right smack up against the other for this purpose, that we might find nothing after him. And that should be a capital H. We find nothing after him in the providence of God. In the providence of God, the days of prosperity are juxtaposed with the days of adversity. Good providence, hard providence, God is in control. And He does it so that we can learn this important lesson of faith to depend upon Him. To depend upon Him. Why is it? Why is it that it's sometimes, you look at your life and I can just look at mine, why is it that it very often is in those times of difficulties, in the times of hardness, that the Lord becomes the nearest and dearest to us? We tend sometimes to forget God when everything goes well. We forget our sense of dependence upon God when everything is going well. So God in his goodness to us will sometimes bring us to Marah, to disappointment. Things that are contrary to expectation to remind us to depend upon him. So what's the answer to the first test question? How do you handle the disappointments of life? You look to Jesus. Second question we have in chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole congregation with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, here's our word, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or no. Question. How do you find contentment in life? How do you find contentment in life? What does it take to satisfy you? What does it take to satisfy you? And here we are now, the test. They come to the wilderness of Sin, located here between Elim and Sinai. They're 1 month. They are 1 month out of Egypt. It was just a month ago that the Passover occurred. Just a month ago when they saw the hand of God enabling them to spoil the Egyptians as they marched scot-free out of Egypt. Less than a month ago when they walked through that Red Sea. Just a few days ago now, they experienced all the refreshing of Elim, where God had met their needs. Just a few days out of Elim. Demonstration after demonstration after demonstration of the faithfulness of God. But now, they begin to complain once again. To Moses, to Aaron, you brought us out here to kill us with hunger. They complained that they were starving to death. They complained they were starving to death. A terrible exaggeration. The issue was not that they didn't have enough food, but they didn't have the food they wanted. Remember when they left Egypt, they brought herds and herds of cattle. There was plenty of cattle they could have. There was milk, there was cheese, they had provisions. But they were discontent. They were discontent with what was on their plate. Like a spoiled child who pushes his food away. Not what I want, not what I want. Here they were. We're not having what we wanted, so they long. Well, we ate good. We ate good in Egypt. Oh, we worked some, but we ate good. But now we don't have. We're dying of hunger. They murmured again. There's the wrong answer. They immediately responded wrongly. They murmured against Moses. You go to verse 8, that murmuring was ultimately against the Lord. Complained, discontented spirits, filled with self-pity. And they desired the old life. What bad memories they had. I say just 3 months ago they were delivered, and before that, they were under that hard bondage. under those severe taskmasters, slaves. They are hardly well off in Egypt. But now their discontentment clouded and distorted their thinking and the reality of God's goodness. Complain. The stuff of life will never bring satisfaction. The stuff of life will never bring contentment. Again, you read the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, particularly, all these things, but no contentment from those things. There's something about our natures. There's something about our natures that, you know, we want stuff. And there's something about a wanter, right? That a wanter is never satisfied. I like to hunt. I like guns. I have many more guns than I need, but not nearly as many as I want, you see? And I'll tell my wife sometimes, you know, here's a gun that I want. And I tell her, you know, this would be the last one. Yeah, the last one. And if I just get that, but there's something about it, I want it, but I found this, that every time you want it and you get it, it's not long before you want another. Wanters are never satisfied. We always want, we want, we want. It'll never bring contentment. You will not find contentment in life by the stuff of life. It's faith, again, that takes us away to find our ultimate source of satisfaction in the Lord and our dependence upon Him. So the Lord instructs them now, here's what I'll do for you. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to rain bread from heaven. I'm going to rain bread from heaven. And you can gather what you want every day, and I'm going to test you whether you walk by my law or no. And you can read the rest of the chapter, and it gives the instructions as to how that manna was to be gathered. You can have as much as you want. You can take all of this manna that you want. It's described there, the taste of it is described, the color of it is described. But you can have as much of it as you want for the day. For the day. Be content with what I give you for the day. And if you have distrust of the Lord, and here's the point that he's making. If you distrust me and you take more than you need for that day, it's going to rot. It's going to stink. It's going to corrupt. You trust me. You trust me that it's going to be there tomorrow. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You trust me. You trust me that I will supply your need tomorrow, just as I have supplied your need today. Oh, he gave them quails this time in mercy, you see later on, but here comes the manna. What is this? What is something that had never been seen before, that God, all through that wilderness experience, for 40 years, the manna was there, day after day after day. And God was teaching them to find their satisfaction, to find their contentment, to find their dependence upon Him, to trust Him, to trust Him for the day. Just take what you need. Take what you need today and trust me, I say, that it's going to be there tomorrow. You live by my word. There's contentment. Tomorrow is his concern. Tomorrow is his concern, not ours. And so we trust him. Now, there's no guessing, is there? There's no guessing as to what the spiritual point is. For the Lord Jesus himself tells us that I'm the bread from heaven. Jesus tells us that I'm that bread that came down from heaven. I'm that manna. And if you're going to find contentment, if you're going to find satisfaction, you're going to find it in me. See that in John chapter 6. So as manna was food to the body, so Christ becomes that food for the soul. A daily feasting upon Christ is what's going to give contentment, to be satisfied with Him. To be satisfied with Him. To find our provision in Him. Are you satisfied with Jesus? Are you satisfied with Jesus? Thinking about what He has done, thinking about all that He is to us, what He has done for us. Oh, come what may in life. Come what may. And those hard providences are going to come. If you've not yet experienced any hard providences in your life, I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but my guess is they're coming. They're coming. How do you face them? What's going to satisfy you? And the only thing that can ultimately satisfy us and bring contentment in life because of the relationship. If we can be satisfied, if we can be content with the relationship that we have with Christ, all of the external circumstances will pale into insignificance. It doesn't mean they're going to go away. It doesn't mean that we're not going to deal with those, but we're going to find the joy. This is what the joy is. Again, I refer to Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite books, as it gives to us a philosophy of life for believers. And you read in chapter 3, and you have all of these times that God has appointed. A time for this, a time for that. A time for this, a time for that. A time to be born, time to die. A time to weep, a time to laugh. And he concludes by saying, God has made all of these times beautiful. He's made all of these times appropriate. God has set eternity in our hearts, again to the end that we might depend upon Him. There are weeping times, just as there are laughing times. And if we are going to trust the providence of God, we are going to weep in weeping times. It is not a violation or an expression of disbelief to weep in weeping times. God has made weeping times for us. But we can joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is absolutely independent of circumstances. Oh, happiness depends upon circumstances. Everybody likes to be happy. When things are going well, I can be happy. But even when things are going wrong, when things seem to be against me in every way, we can have the joy of the Lord. We can have that contentment to be satisfied with God regardless of the circumstances. That's walking by faith. And not by sight. And this Christian life of ours is a walk of faith, not a walk of sight. So let the manna teach us to walk by faith and not by sight. How do you handle, how do you find contentment in life? And that brings us to the last question. In chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord. So again, can you see there that they are not lost? They're not wandering around aimlessly. This is the providence of God that is leading them. According to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And that is the word that we're looking at this time. They're testing the Lord. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of the land, out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to kill me, to stone me. The Lord said to Moses, "Go out before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thy hand and go, and behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted, here's our word again, the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Third question. How do you face the uncertainties of life? How do you face the uncertainties of life? And in some ways, I suppose this is the hardest of all the questions, at least for those of us who are control freaks, who love routine, who love schedules, who live rigidly according to their day planner. How do you face the uncertainties of life? This test came according to God's command. Rephidim, now less than 3 months out of Egypt. Less than 3 months from seeing the Lord's hand of deliverance, the strong arm of his power. Less than 3 months from their walking through the Red Sea. Less than 3 months when they thirsted at Marah. And every day since, there was the manna. Every day, these were 3 months that were filled with miracles, 3 months that were filled with manna. But there was no water. Now, you would think that that would be an easy question, wouldn't you? I remember when I was in school, we'd have quizzes and there'd be a question, and that question would then reappear perhaps on a major test. And I would see that and say, "Oh, I've seen this question before. We ought to know what the answer to this one is." Not the first time they'd been in a place where there was no water, and the last time God showed that he had a purpose for them and God supplied their need. Would you not think that that would be the easy answer? But this time there was uncertainty. At least Marah was there last time. At least there appeared at first glance to be the solution to their problem. There was Marah. But now there's no water in sight. There's no Marah. There's no Elam. There's no nothing. There's nothing but desert. A great uncertainty. There's no life without water, and there's no water in sight. And the more intolerable the thirst became, the greater the doubt. I say this is symbolic of all of those times in life that seem to be hopeless. Those times of life where there seems to be no way out, no relief in sight, uncertain where this is going. Where is this going? What's the Lord trying to teach me? Where is this going? Uncertain. Well, what do they do? Again, wrong answer. They chided. They found fault with the Lord. Unreasonable. They went to Moses and said, "Moses, give us water." Unreasonable. Did they think Moses had some secret stash of water someplace? Moses was just as thirsty as the rest of them. But so often we tend to go to the wrong places, searching for answers. They panicked. They panicked. Well, okay, we'll kill Moses. That'll solve our problem. We'll kill Moses. Unreasonable. But they were so absorbed with not knowing what was going to happen. Where is this going? But the Lord again gave them the lesson of faith, a lesson that teaches them that God never leaves them, that God never forsakes them. Here comes the water from the rock. A rock was a common title of God in the Old Testament. So I understood, they understood the significance of the rock. David says in Psalm 19, "Be pleased with the meditation of my heart, my rock and my redeemer, my God and my redeemer." Title for God. Paul tells us, again, it takes away all speculation as to the significance of this rock. It's Christ. Christ was the rock that followed them. Again, it's Christ that is the answer to this question. It's Christ that satisfies by virtue here of his being smitten through his sufferings, through his death, that we draw refreshment for the soul. It's the sight of Christ that gives confidence in uncertain times. He's purchased for his people every benefit, every blessing. I say it's the sight of Christ, faith in Christ, that's the answer to the uncertainties. And we live in an uncertain world. We live in an uncertain world. There's crisis, economic crisis all over the world. There's social crisis, political crisis, military crisis. Uncertain. Politicians only heighten the sense of uncertainty. But that's not where our confidence is. Our confidence must be in the reality that we have a rock. We have that one that sits upon a throne, who rules, who governs, who at times, yes, will bring us to our rephidims, where it appears that everything is hopeless. But in those times of hopelessness, let us feel our helplessness that will generate our sense of dependence upon Him. I say many things may be uncertain in life, but one thing is certain, that He that spared not His own Son will freely give us all things, and nothing can separate us from His love and from His presence. Tests. And all this stuff of life is part of providence. And all of it's designed to bring us to a place of increased dependence upon Him. Why is it? Why is it that we're such slow learners at times? Why does it take us so long, and why do we have to endure so often, sometimes the same tests over and over again? We trust the providence of God. But regardless of where we are, regardless of where you are, regardless of where I am, I say, I've got my problems, you have your problems. We all have our problems. But as believers, we all have our Christ. And it has to be in Christ. It has to be in Christ that regardless of what is happening before us, what is happening according to our sight, that regardless of what we see, that by faith we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You can't audit Christianity, you know. We have in the seminary sometimes students that will audit courses. An auditor is one who sits, they get all the advantages, but when it comes to the test, they can sit back and they don't do anything. No papers, no tests, no projects. For a while, they're the envy of the other students who are doing all the work. But at the end of the day, when diplomas are passed out, they are exempt. I'm saying it's impossible to audit Christianity. Christianity is a life of faith. It's a school of faith, with one test after another, to strengthen us, to reinforce in our hearts and our souls the reality of the faithfulness of God. So let us take the tests, and let us learn the lesson to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.